Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, source of all goodness and life, who clothes us with Christ Jesus and makes us one by the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God forever. Teach us to rely day and night on your care, Inspire us to see your enduring justice for all the suffering world. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated as we now hear from our Holy Spirit.
Reading is from Genesis chapter 32. The same night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female slaves, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." The man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked the man, "Please tell me your name." But the man said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there the man blessed Jacob. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping from his sick.
We join together now with the gospel acclamation found on page 7. I invite you to stand as you feel comfortable. Heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to this judge saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while the judge refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet this woman keeps bothering me. I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to God's own elect, who cry out day and night? Will God delay long in helping them? I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the Holy Gospel.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. Believe it or not, I've been thinking a lot lately about why we bother with Christianity. I mean, why do any of us care about being faithful or living in a certain way? Does it really make our lives any better? As someone who's not much for following rules just because, and you can ask my husband, I guess for me, my question has to do with motivation. And our staff has been looking at the Enneagram, and I happen to be a 4, and everything has to do with authenticity, right? So I need to really, like, think this through every once in a while. Like, seriously, why do we bother? For many generations, and I believe still many folks now, for folks the motivation has been to be a person of faith, the motivation has really been a negative one. You go to church, you lead a godly life, you trust Jesus, because if you don't, you're going to hell. Right? Anybody grow up with preaching like that? Now, maybe it's just me, but the God of love that I have met through Scripture and, yes, embodied in the world, well, that God doesn't roll like that. And I think that's why Jesus' key points, one of his key things in this story that he tells about the feisty widow in Luke, he's talking about prayer, yes, but I think he's more concerned with our losing heart. Jesus tells the story of a widow who is literally ready to put on fighting gloves, right? And she has to because the judge is a jerk. I mean, outright, this guy self-describes himself as having no fear of God, which means no respect for God and no respect for any human beings either. And she has to put up a fight and try to take him out for justice to have a voice. Jesus assures us that God is not like this terrible judge. If we cry out day and night, God will grant us the justice we seek, and he says, and we'll do it quickly. Only quickly according to whom? I think this is where his concern about our not losing heart comes in. We need to trust God, yes. But will God play things out on our timetable? Probably not. Is God moving quickly toward justice? Is it according to our limited chronos time? There's two words used in Greek for time. One is chronos, which is more, if you think of like your and my understanding, it's linear. One thing comes after another, and it's also limited. We're only around for a certain amount of time. Is that how God is bringing about justice quickly with only a short span of decades to work things out? Or is God bringing about justice in God's kairos, more expansive, cyclical fullness, where past and future are brought into one to sort things out? Maybe we're not supposed to be sitting around waiting as good Christians, just being good and loving Jesus. Maybe being faithful is about getting involved and putting up a fight. Now, I keep lifting my hands like this, mostly because I've done kickboxing throughout the years. It feels rather natural. But as I did some study on this text, the Greek translation of the verb that Jesus puts into the judge's mouth is really pretty fascinating. First, it sounds like an Italian punching word. Hippo piazzo, right? Hippo piazzo. This English translation we read, it says, so that she may, the judge finally relents because he's worried about this widow wearing him out, is what the English translation is, by continually coming. But actually, the translation of that hippo piazzo is, so that she may not, in the end, give him a black eye and coming. It's literally boxing terminology that Jesus is using in this context. She is talking about justice over her opponents. She uses that word, opponent, right? And this crooked judge is standing in her way, so she's ready for a fight. Now please note, it is a verbal fight. No one has to come to blows in the story, and we are not condoning violence here. But it's her attitude, her stamina, her passion. Jesus says, look to how the unjust judge is responding to her. It is possible to fight for what is right and prevail, but you have to keep at it. Yes, this story that Jesus is telling is about the power of prayer, but I think it's more than that. I think it's really about not losing heart as we try and figure out what this whole living a life of faith thing is about. That's where Jesus finishes this parable. It says he worries, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's like Jesus is standing there saying, I told you I'm coming back, and I'm wondering, will you still be fighting the good fight by the time I return? Will you not lose heart? So what does being faithful look like? What is it as... Well, what is at the heart of a Christian that really kind of motivates us? I don't think it it should be so much about refraining from bad stuff as it is about standing up against it. When we confess our sins in worship, we normally name two kind of categories: sins of commission and sins of omission. We confess in the liturgy that we have sinned against you, God, in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. By what we have done, commission, and by what we have left undone, omission. Now, when it comes to commission, you don't get much better than Jacob in Genesis in today's reading. Now, this is a specific snippet of the stories from chapter 32, and you could probably argue that this is towards the end of Jacob's sin story. If you don't know this story, let me just kind of play it out. As a kid, he actually tricked his brother, then faked out his dad, and he managed to steal both a birthright and a blessing from his brother Esau, basically robbing him of both financial power and societal influence. So Esau was ready for a fight, and not the non-verbal kind. He was actually literally ready to take his brother's life out of anger. So Jacob flees to the land of his mother's brother, Laban, and he kind of hides out there and makes a life for himself. He falls in love, he gets to work, he marries, and it turns out his uncle Laban is a bit of a trickster as well. Apparently it runs in the family, so Jacob has to use some kind of trickery, I guess, to build a life for himself, which he does, and he does it in spades. But he gets to this point, as a man who's made a lot of poor decisions, where it's time to go home. It's time to face the music. It's time to face the poor choices that he's made. It's time to face his brother and face the injustices that he's fostered. And we come to, this is probably one of my favorite images in the Bible, because he's kind of moving. He's got this huge expansive family at this point and all these different herds of animals, and he's sort of moving them in waves toward home, I think probably trying to impress his brother with his wealth and power, right? But it gets to the point where he has to face the music, and he's sleeping by the river. And when he goes to cross it near, he ends up wrestling. Now, we have believed for a long time that he wrestled with God, and I would argue I still wrestle. I still believe that he was wrestling with God. Whether in physicality he was actually wrestling with his brother, because it says that he met a man there at the Jabbok. Some have sort of wondered whether or not he was actually wrestling with Esau. Well, what came out of it was, here was a man who was broken, who knew that he had screwed up, who knew that he had created injustices for his brother, and he needed to physically get in there and wrestle with him and beg for a blessing, because he knew he couldn't go home until he felt like there was some forgiveness and that he had attended to his sin, and that there was some reconciliation that was happening. And they wrestled, and they wrestled, and they wrestled, and it was to the point where the person that Jacob was wrestling with, be it God, his brother, or both at the same time, sometimes people say it was with an angel, and he's wrestling, and the person realizes they're not going to prevail over Jacob because he's just that strong, and they totally ding him in the hip, and they knock his hip out of socket, and so after that, he limps as a result. For me, this is a powerful story when it comes to dealing with sins of commission, sins that we've committed, that we've engaged in. When it comes to our shortfalls, mistakes we've made, hurt we caused, I think we're supposed to wrestle. And that we even might come out of it wrestling with what we've done. We even might come out of the scuffle a little bit wounded. When it comes to healing and the rights that we have wronged, I don't think it's going to be an easy, painless task. For justice and fairness, the image that I got was like to be resuscitated back to life in us, right? There's a physicality to that, a pushing that is required to revive us back into a place of justice and fairness. Ribs can get broken. A hip can get put out of joint. And even metaphorically speaking, I believe that there can be pain, and it will be real. But we must not lose heart, because there can be yet an ache deeper still. the sins of omission. We not only create brokenness by what we do, but we sin by what we have left undone. And that is why the feisty widow's story is so important right now. If one with so little power in her day and age could argue and win over injustice, how much more you and me? You want to talk about motivation? I believe that being a person of faith means that we are called to act, to speak up, to right wrongs. And that's enough to put some fire in my belly. Now, I just need to make one caveat before I close and say this. There are those who cannot stand up. There are those who are too tired to fight. There are those who are far too weary from fighting, far too long. And I want you to hear that I do believe, and this is all of us at some point, that Jesus can and does say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." That is the heart of the gospel. It is indeed good motivation for me to know that when I grow weary, God grants me the grace of rest. And yet that is not where we are intended to stay. That is not the fullness of the gospel or what defines me as a Christian person. It is not where we are intended to stay. No child stays forever in the loving embrace of a parent, because if we did, we would not thrive. So I close with words from author and activist and preacher, oh, the man can preach, the Reverend Dr. William Barber. In North Carolina, he started a movement called Moral Mondays, where diverse people of faith speak out against injustice in the public square, a movement that is now holding a national presence. I have friends in Chicago that are involved in this every Monday. These are his words. Words can become flesh. The prophetic voice rises when government systems and sometimes even religious systems abdicate their responsibility to those whom Scripture calls the least of these. When the forces of extremism become so overwhelming that they depress the hope of the people, the prophetic voice and mission is to connect words and actions in ways that build restorative hope, so a movement for restoration justice can arise. And these are the words that they stand under for their work in North Carolina. "We know who we are," they say. "We know we are called to bear witness at this moment in history. We have faith there is a better way for North Carolina. There is a better way for America. There is a better way for our world. We mobilize for a better way." Keep thinking about these words as I try to figure out who I am as a person of faith. And he writes this: "Properly defining oneself, one's nature, and one's calling is a critical philosophical discipline that has penetrating practical implications. Knowing who you are is critical to your sanity and to your ability to sustain yourself when facing injustice." I don't know if I made some of you nervous when I said that I was questioning this whole Christianity thing, but I think it's good and right that we do. We've got to figure out who we are and what it is that motivates us to act in this world. And I do believe that it is God's intent to stir a little bit of a fire in our belly. That it isn't just sort of something we believe or a club that we're part of, but it is a movement and an orientation toward the world to bring about life. I haven't figured all it out how to do yet, but I guess that's why we live in community. I thank God for the widows. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
We continue with the prayers found on page 21. The name of the piece is entitled Watch, O Lord. Into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your loving support in all things. Through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us take a moment to share a word of peace with one another.
Hi.
Hi, Andrew.
Hi.
What's that?
Continue with the gathering of gifts hymn, which is found on page 9. Gracious and merciful, you bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger, that all may know your care. And prepare us now to feast upon your mercy. Jesus Christ, the bread of life.
Amen.
I invite you, as you feel comfortable, to please stand for a great thanksgiving.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give
you alone are holy, you alone are God. The universe declares your praise beyond the stars, beneath the sea, within each cell, and with every breath.
We praise you, Lord.
Generations bless your faithfulness through the waters, across the wilderness, by night and day, out of exile and into the future.
We bless you, Lord.
Son, at the heart of human life, near to those who suffer, beside the sinner, among the poor, and with us now.
We thank you, O God.
In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering his love for us on the way, at the table, and to the end, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Spirit, in our gathering upon this bread, within this cup, and among your people throughout the world. Blessing, praise, and thanks to you, Holy God, for your mercy through Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, in your church and without end. Pray the words that Jesus taught us, and I invite you to pray in a way that is most comfortable to you, gathered around the table by the Holy Spirit. Let us now pray together. God in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive
us our sins,
as we
forgive those who sin against us.
Save us from the fire of hell.
This is Christ's table and not our own. Please know that all are welcome to this feast of life. Come now, for all has been prepared. May we see that. A little bit about how we do communion here. Everybody will be kind of moving in this general direction. I'm going to have you come all over. So the first station, Margo's got a little black box that has gluten-free wafers. And then I will be holding bread. And then we will have the common cup. Thank you. And so in the common cup, you may choose to drink from it directly, or you may choose to take the piece of bread or wafer that you've been given and dip it in there. But if you would prefer to have a cup of your own, the first pitcher that Andrea has here will have wine. The smaller one has grape juice, and then you can take your empty cup and place it there. Also, if you'd like to come forward, but you've not been involved in communion before and that's new to you, please know that I would love to offer you a blessing as well, so you can just come up with your arms crossed. Our desire truly is that there be no barriers between you and this feast that Jesus offers. So if it's easier for us to come to you physically, please let us know and we will do that as well. Come. All is truly prepared.
Thank you.
body of Christ. Body of Christ. Thank you.
of Jesus Christ bless you and hold you in his grace. Amen. We join in singing a closing song. I invite you to turn to page 16. For this gift of life. Increase our faith and open our eyes that we might recognize Jesus in all whom you call us to love and serve the whole world. Abide with us as darkness deepens and be our hope and highest joy until at last, with all your saints, we dwell in your unfailing light. Amen. Holy God, blessed Trinity, strengthen your faith, increase your hope, deepen your love, and give you peace this night and always. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace, rest in God, and rise to serve.
Thanks be to God.